So this is who gets up on Time Change Sunday. I know that's a big sacrifice. I leave 4 this morning. I think I pulled something. It was really rough. I know it's hard for me. Like, they had to prepare me this giant vat of coffee just to keep me awake. Actually, no, this is the baptismal. We're doing baptisms after second service. But I appreciate you guys being here, getting up an hour of sleep. Some of you, it's only half an hour because you sleep during the message. But thank you for being here. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 1. We're in this series called Living on Purpose. And I know a lot of you use an electronic Bible. That's great. I do it too. But there's still some really valid, something good about having one that you can actually hold in your hands. Because today I'm going to actually ask you to circle something that I think is really important or maybe underline something. And sometimes an actual physical copy can help you with that. If you don't have one, that's fine. But it's good to go in and mark it up. It's good to go in and take notes. So if you have your Bible, turn to Mark 1. We're talking about purpose and living on purpose and looking at the purpose that Jesus wants to bring to our life. And what we've been saying is, you were created on purpose. You're not an accident. You were created for purpose. There's something God wants to call you to do and equip you to do and empower you to do in this world. And also, God is always working in you with purpose. He's changing us. He's transforming us. And we want to position our lives to let him do that, to accomplish his purpose in us. And in Mark chapter 1, we see this encounter that Jesus has with his disciples before they were his disciples. And what's so great about Mark's gospel is Mark wasn't one of the disciples. But the guy that probably actually wrote, Mark is probably the one who's telling Peter's story. He's in this story, and we hear about how Peter, this one of the key disciples, is first called to be a follower of Jesus and how he discovers purpose for his life. Verse 14, it says, after John, that's John the Baptist, not John the disciple. There's a lot of Johns in there, and so you got to have a program. That's John the Baptist, was put in prison. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. If you have your Bible, a tangible Bible, circle that. That's a key word. It's Mark's about to use it 3 times in a couple of sentences. It's a big deal. He uses it multiple times in his gospel. It's used 77 times in the New Testament. Good news. It's a Greek word, euangelion, which means good news. It means gospel. There's something good that's happening that's really, really important. And they keep coming back to it. And we need to, so what is the good news of God? And then Jesus says it. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And Jesus showed up with this purpose to say, my purpose was to show up. Mark doesn't start his gospel with a manger. And again, he's probably getting most of his input for his gospel from Peter. And Peter wasn't there. For whatever reason, Peter said, this is where it all began in my story. This is where it all began in a lot of our stories. Mark starts his story, which is the story of Jesus, with this. There's good news here. And the good news is that the kingdom of God has come near. Yeah, God showed up in a manger. More importantly, he showed up on earth. God came near. He showed up. And Peter says, I saw him. This phrase, kingdom of God, much like the word gospel, is used a lot in the New Testament, 100 times. Matthew in his gospel uses it 32 times and calls it the kingdom of heaven. 68 times it's the kingdom of God. And God, Jesus said, I showed up to bring a kingdom. And this was really confusing for them because we talked about this last week. Sometimes somebody says something and you hear it and you start nodding, I know what you mean. Oh, you're bringing the kingdom of God? I know what you mean. They're all going like that. And Jesus said, no, you don't. It's not going to look how you think it's going to look. It's not going to be how you think it's going to be. And that's good news because it's actually even better. So what exactly is the kingdom of God? This phrase that he uses a lot. The kingdom of God, it's both present and future. It's now and it's later. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I'm a huge fan of U2. And four of them now, but 3 of them are believers. Early on, they became Christians. And this is actually a big theme of their music, that the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. God's establishing his kingdom, But he's doing it in the middle of a broken world, that one day he's going to say, time's up and all things will be made new. But his kingdom is still showing up in the middle of a broken world and broken people. It's now and it's later. It's present and it's future. It's both and. It's also a position and a place. When you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, it's a position you hold, but also it's a place. It's something that you live in the kingdom of God. And one day, Jesus says, you're going to live in a place where there's no more tears, no more pain. Everything will be made new. But it doesn't mean you have to wait until then to be in the kingdom of God. It's a position. You can hold that now, and it makes a difference. And the key difference it makes is the kingdom of God is about a king's rule and reign, and that's what determines their kingdom. The rule and the reign of Jesus determines his kingdom. It's not about me having the title of Christian or you having the title of Christian. It's who you are under the rule and reign of Jesus, the loving rule and reign of Jesus, both now as he rules my life, as he's in charge of my life, but also later. It's about me living under his loving rule. And your life will change. Mine has, and it continues to change. When your rule and reign, when my rule and reign ends and his begins. The problem is a lot of us really like being in charge. And Jesus says, that's my job. So how do you enter? How do you become a citizen of the kingdom of God? He says it this way, repent and believe the good news. His purpose is to bring it and announce it to the kingdom of God. Ours is to repent and believe. The word repent, if you're in marching band, if you've ever been in the military, it's an about face. It's to the rear march. It's you're going this way, and it's a change of direction. But sometimes we just think of that in the terms of the idea of like, I did something wrong. I'm going to repent. I'm not just going to say I'm sorry. I'm going to go a different direction from doing that again. It's that too, but it's really this. It's a change of direction, going a different way from where I was going, a change of leadership. I was in charge, now he's in charge, and that's what equals a changed life. Repent and believe. Not just to get something, like forgiveness, but to relinquish control. Jesus' job, his purpose, is not just to announce it, but his purpose is to be the king. It's a change of direction and a change of leadership, and that will lead to a changed life. Then we see it practically played out in the lives of the disciples. It goes on to say, so he does this, he's doing this, and it says, as he walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that's also Simon Peter, Peter the disciple, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. That's what their business card said. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. That seems rather impulsive. People didn't go to career fairs in this day. You didn't go to Jerusalem High School or Galilee Middle School and say, hey, what do I want to be when I grow up? No, it was family trade because it was established. And you grow up and you were the interns in your dad's business. And it didn't pay very well, but one day you got the business. And for them, they grew up interning in their dad's business. And they actually partnered, it looks like, with some other fishermen, another family, and they had this fishing business. That's what they did. The idea that suddenly they would leave that and do something else, that just didn't happen that often. And sometimes we read this and think, wow, Jesus just walked up and they said, hey, who is this? And he says, come follow me. And they go, okay, and they leave. All indications are this was not their first interaction with Jesus. They had seen him before. They'd heard him before. He walked up to some other fishermen and did this. When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets, another family business. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat. I would love to talk to that guy. Like, what's happening? We're losing our workers, and I've run out of kids. What are we going to do? He had some hired men, so don't panic. They left him, and they followed Jesus. This was not their first introduction to Jesus. And the other thing I think it's lost on us a lot of times is I grew up coloring pictures of Jesus in a church that I don't think looked a lot like him. I think this guy, the Jesus that we can't quite picture, probably looks like he would have worked in the oil patch. His dad was a carpenter. We think that's like, you know, little whittling or something like that. The stuff that you were doing with woodwork at that time, one is there weren't a ton of trees. I mean, you got to get that. You can wrap your head around that. They probably had to travel. They probably had to move a lot of wood. There was a lot of lifting, moving, shaping of stuff, not just wood, but probably involved metals and rock. There was just a lot of work, and Jesus was probably pretty jacked. I mean, I think that's why blue-collar fishermen connected with him. That's not in there. But all indications are it wasn't their first interaction, and they were both blue-collar trades, carpenters and fishermen that worked with their hands and had to move stuff around. And these blue-collar fishermen said, this is what we've been waiting for. I think they also said, there must be more to this. And they saw Jesus and said, there is, and it's with him. There's more to life than what we're experiencing, and it's found in him. And so they followed him. They responded to that. And if you go back to verse 17 and 18, that first calling of the disciples, we kind of see what it looks like to live as a disciple, as a citizen of the kingdom. And a citizen of the kingdom of God is called to follow. That's the first thing he says, follow me. If you were to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even listen to them, just listen to them all the way through, the most common theme you would hear in terms of the invitation Jesus gave was follow me. Sometimes he said, hey, come and see. I'm not going to tell you what you're going to see, but just follow me. Come and see. The first invitation given and the first response we do as a follower, as a disciple, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, is to make the choice to follow. And if you're following, that means somebody else is in charge. You're living under his loving rule and reign. It's a place where the kingdom of Doug ends and the kingdom of God begins. Or the kingdom of your name here, where that ends and the kingdom of God begins. It's the absolute reign. It's the absolute control. He's in charge. To where when he says, this is how you treat your enemies, you say, okay, because you're the king. When he says, this is how you handle your words, you say, okay, because he's the king. When he says, this is how you handle your parenting, this is how you handle your thought life, this is how you handle your sexuality, this is how you handle your power, this is how you handle your influence, this is how you handle your money, you say, okay, because you are the king. The kingdom of me has ended, the kingdom of God has begun, and that's a good thing. And it feels very unfair, because sometimes I don't like the way my enemies treat me. And I hear God's plan for how he says I treat my enemies, where I pray for them, I forgive them, I love them, and I'm thinking, I got an idea of how I can treat my enemies. Can we see how that plays out? No. And it's unfair. Because some of the things we leave behind, it's unfair. They left their dad behind to man the business. We have to leave behind some things. We choose to follow, and it's unfair. And I'll be honest, there are pages and pages of unfair in here. And that is the good news. Because it would be, if I got what was fair, it would not turn out well for me or you, for any of us. There are pages and pages of unfair, and that is the good news. He doesn't walk up to them and say, hey, would you just say a little prayer asking for forgiveness? He doesn't say, hey, would you add me to your life? He doesn't say, hey, would you give me an hour a week? And it's going to cost you. Sometimes you got to get up an hour early at the time change. It's tough being a disciple. He doesn't say, just give me a little part of your life. He says, don't add me to your life. Give me your life. Will you let me be your leader and your life? All of it, There are no dual citizens in the kingdom of God. So who are you a citizen of? What kingdom? He asks for all of it and says, follow. And when you follow, the other thing it does is you have to leave behind something. They left their nets. They left their family. They left a lot. And some things have to be left behind because it all gets surrendered. And the main thing you leave behind, the main thing you get rid of, is your old self. Do you know where your old self is buried? Paul said it this way. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Like Paul said, my old self is gone. It's dead and buried. I can tell you where mine's buried. It's actually at a house of worship. This football stadium, one of the greatest, biggest denominations in Texas is football. And this is Richardson High School, where I went to high school. Eagle Mustang Stadium. We were the Eagles. Mustangs were in the minor league high school down the street. And we shared a stadium. And one night, I was at running around the track by myself and running stadium steps. I don't do that anymore. And I was sitting right up there by myself. And you could look over and you could see Richardson and you could see Dallas. And I was just thinking about my life. And even though I'd grown up in church, I knew who Jesus was the same way I knew who George Washington was. Except George Washington was about being patriotic and Jesus was about being religious. And I thought that's what it was. And I became very frustrated with that and kind of given up on that. And I realized at that point that I had to end for Jesus' loving rule and reign to begin. That he was crucified on the cross and I need to die to self to let him live in me and through me. And anytime I drive past Richardson High School, I look up in that corner and think, that's where my old self is buried. That's where it began. That's where I truly said, I'm done. The kingdom of Doug is ending. Now, there's still some revolts from time to time. Quite frequently, in fact, there are little pockets of resistance all over the kingdom of Doug. But that day, he got a small presence in my life and got to work. Do you remember when you gave it all to him? When you gave him everything? And the kingdom of you started to end? I would encourage you to revisit the grave and just think about that moment and remember it, because this is where and when I gave it all to Jesus. When I died and Jesus came to live in me. The end of me and the beginning of his loving rule. For them, leaving it behind, go to that, back to that verse. For them, leaving it behind, they left their nets. They left fishing. For some of you, that'd be like no big deal. Some of you are like, fishing? I don't get it. It's not about the hobby of fishing. This is actually an occupation. It's not even about your occupation. It's much bigger than that. But it's leaving something. There's nothing bad about fishing. There's nothing bad about fishing. And sometimes it's not that you leave stuff that's bad. You leave stuff that's good to trade it for something better. You leave everything and say, God, everything I have is held with an open hand. And I'm willing to leave the bad, but also sometimes leave the good to live the best, the abundant life. So Peter isn't a writer. There's two books in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter, that he actually wrote. And at the end of 1st Peter, he says, by the way, Silas is actually writing this, and I'm just telling him what to say. Like Peter just, he's like, I don't do writing. I'm a fisherman. But he had a story to tell. But when he tells his story here, there's just not a lot of detail. But Luke, who was not a disciple but researched everything, in Luke chapter 5, he tells a lot more details about what this day looked like. What he would tell you that happened on that day, that Peter would not tell you, is that that day they were doing their nets and Jesus was out there teaching. And he kept getting backed up to the edge of the lake to where he said, hey, can I borrow your boat? Let's push out. And they go out, and as they're out there, he says, hey, I know you just finished fishing, but why don't you fish a little bit more? And they said, we haven't caught anything. And he said, well, go out to the deep water and put the nets down. And it doesn't say this. Luke doesn't even say this. But if you're a fisherman and someone tells you what to do, how does that play with you? Now imagine you're a fisherman. You've done it your whole life. and you've done it all night, you're tired and you weren't successful, but you know how to be successful. And now the pastor comes up and he's going to tell you how to fish. Like if I showed up in your office saying, let me tell you how to do what you do, like you wouldn't have any time for me. This is Jesus. And even Jesus, they're thinking, he's a teacher. They're not thinking Messiah. And he says, would you go out and put out in the deep water? That's not where you put out. There's five lakes that feed this lake from the beginning. You want to go where the rivers kind of feed the lake right there. That's where the fish are. You go in the shallow. If you go at night, you put a light out there because they come up to the light. This is how you fish. You don't go out to the deep water, especially in the middle of the day, especially when you're telling me to do it. That's not how it works. But they do it. And in Luke 5, it says they go out. They say, fine. His exact words were, he said, but because you say, I'll let down the nets. Like, we've heard you enough to know you've got something. I don't think you got something in fishing, but you've got something. But because you say it, I'll humor you. They let down the nets, and they pull in more that they couldn't even handle it. And he was so overwhelmed that he has this moment where he falls down and he said, I'm a sinner. He says, when they had done so, they caught so many, such a large number of fish, they could not even begin, the nets began to break, so they signaled their partners to come in and help. And they came and they filled both boats full of fish. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell on his knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. There's nothing good here. There's everything good there. Those two shouldn't mix. And what he says here is, you know, the kingdom of God came near so the goodness of Jesus can get in the middle of the mess of me. And the kingdom of God can end and the kingdom of God can begin and he can redeem everything. Peter is just taken back by it. But he doesn't tell that story to Mark in Mark chapter 1. He just said, Jesus said, come follow me and I'll send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets. He leaves out all those details. Because Peter said, this isn't my story. This is Jesus' story. He is the point of the story. He's not a character in my story. I'm invited, though, to be part of his story. And he's so taken back by it. And he says, Peter says, this story isn't about me. And I think the thing Peter realized, it's what Matthew, one of the other disciples, recognized, is giving up everything is completely worth it. And Matthew one day heard Jesus tell a story about the kingdom of God, and it got his attention because he was kind of a money guy. And in Matthew, it says this, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus was talking, is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it and discovered it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. How much does it cost? Everything, but it's worth it. It's worth ending your kingdom to let his loving rule and reign begin. And there's this call for us to follow, which means leaving something behind. But also, he points us to a task. And in Mark chapter 1, it says this, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. A citizen of the kingdom of heaven is called to a task. And the thing about the kingdom of heaven that's different than the kingdom of Doug is, sorry, I get distracted easily. The thing that's different about the kingdom of heaven from the kingdom of Doug is the kingdom of God's about others. It's about others. I've been there. It's the worst. I've been there. Happened to my mom at a funeral once. Can you imagine? Be very careful what you select as your ringtones, right? What Peter knew, why he said in Mark 3, when I tell Jesus a story, I don't put a lot of details about me. The kingdom of God is about a task. I'm sending you out to fish for others. It's less emphasis on the idea of fishing. It's more about others. My life becomes less about me and more about others. It's not about me. See, being in the kingdom of heaven, it just changed our destination. After we die, something is different. but it changes our destiny. It's now and later. It's everything in between. And when we stop just seeking a better life and start seeking abundant life found uniquely in Jesus, it changes. We're given this task of being light in a dark world, of salt in a world that needs preservation and flavor. We're given this task of being the hands and feet of Jesus. God says, I've called you in the kingdom, but you don't just sit around. There's something to do, and it's all about others. It changes our Monday. Whatever your normal world looks like on a normal day, it should change that. It shouldn't just change us. It should change our world. And if your Monday hasn't changed, are you really living in the kingdom of God? Because there's no dual citizens. It's not an add-on. And to get the kingdom of God, you have to be in the kingdom of God. So again, when Jesus said, this is how you get in, it's repent and believe. It's changing the direction. And it's also changing the leader. And it will change your life from the inside out, but also your external world will look differently. And then this is how it practically played out. So he says, follow me, and they left their nets, and this is what happened next. The people he called, his disciples, went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught to them as one who had authority. He has authority because he's the king, not as the teachers of the law. He's not saying, this is how it should be because that's what the law says. He's saying, this is how it should be because I'm the king. They're like, there's a difference here. He's not just telling us what to do. He's telling us how to follow. He's telling us how to die to self and experience life in him. The next verse, it says this. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God. When Peter tells the story through Mark, one of the first people to assign a title to Jesus, this unique title, the Holy One of God, who recognizes his deity authority and that he is God, is a demon. He says, we know who you are. Pretty soon others would too. Verse 25. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently, came out of him with a shriek. Verse 27. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? Is it a new teaching? And with authority, there's the word again. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Suddenly there was a buzz. People were talking. Who is this? What is this? Jesus is different than we thought he was going to be, and he's different than anyone we've ever seen. We've never seen one with such great power, but at the same time, great compassion. With great authority, but such great love. Who is Jesus, as they're trying to figure that out, is the most important question you can answer. So I would say read the book. That's why we have scripture engagement plans. I've never known a mathematician who didn't read math books. I've never known a biologist who didn't read biology books. This is a book that's designed to introduce us to Jesus and what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. So engage it. But more importantly, don't just engage it. Engage him, because he promises to be with you and live his life in you and through you, to work in you every day with purpose. And when you ask the question, who is Jesus? Much like they experienced, I think it'll be true for you too. It's not going to be like you think it is. At some point, he said kingdom of God, and they're nodding their heads. We understand what you mean. Follow me, and I'm going to lead you somewhere. We know what it's going to look like. No, you really don't, because we don't have his perspective. But if we trust him that he does have authority and he handles it with love and compassion, we can trust him with our lives. And at times he's going to call us to leave something that we don't want to leave or do something we don't want to do. But there's no dual citizens. What he asks us to do is follow him, to change direction, to change leadership, and to live a changed life. The significant part of change, he does it from the inside out, but there's some things he asks us to reorder in our life
because he's in charge. Our Mondays will look different. His purpose, he showed up, he said, I came to be your king, to establish the kingdom. My purpose is to live in the kingdom under his loving rule. The kingdom of God has come near. He's invaded the planet, and it brings change. And that's good news. You know, the strategy for in World War II in the Pacific was to get an island, there are all these different islands, and just establish a small presence on a beach and then work out from there. And over time, they would take the island. It's similar to what happened in Europe with Normandy. They established a presence on several beaches, and they moved forward. Eventually, everything was under different rule. That's what happened in my life at Richardson High School that day, by myself. God, you're in charge. And he established a presence. And there's still a lot of skirmishes that go on as the change goes. But as he gets a foothold, yard by yard, bit by bit, situation by situation, he changes me from the inside out. But the big change is changing the leadership. So what he says is change direction. Change leadership. In a word, it's the word repentance, which isn't about just saying I'm sorry for a sin. It's saying I'm changing the direction. I'm following a new leader. And Jesus, this is the great promise. This is the memory verse for this week. Peter said it. Or actually, he probably said it. Somebody else wrote it. But the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. You ever look at the world and go, God, why don't you just come back? Because he's established a presence here, and there's still more he's trying to reach that he might use you to reach. Instead, he's patient with you and others, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, everyone to come to a change of direction in their life, everyone to come to a change of leadership. Not just everyone just to say, sorry, my bad. No. To live in the kingdom of God, to live under his loving rule and reign. We believe in a who, not just a what. That Jesus is our king, our forgiver, and our leader. And my prayer for you is that you would want to be in the kingdom now, not just someday after you die, and live today as a child of the king. That in you there would be a change of leadership, a change of direction. And I challenge you, can you go back to the place where your old self is buried? And can you see evidence and change around you? Let's pray together. God, thanks that you love us. Thanks that you're for us. I pray that you would change our direction. And we know that starts with a change in leadership. Thanks that you are about power and authority, but you're also about love and compassion. I pray that we would trust you with our lives, not just our eternity, but our Monday. God, thanks that you are slow, that you are patient, slow in keeping your promise, that you are waiting and giving everyone a chance to come in the kingdom. Help us to live as a child of the king tomorrow. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.